Over the last season, we've been sharing on this series. It's about being rooted. Don't you love the graphics? They're fantastic, hey? And we've been looking at who Jesus is, and the series is called Jesus Is. And last week, we looked at Jesus is fully God and fully man. And today, we're looking at Jesus is exalted. Jesus is exalted because that is who he is right now. He's exalted at the Father's right hand, and we're going to dig into that today. But his exaltation didn't happen in a vacuum. Before the exaltation, there had to be a death and a resurrection. Then came the ascension and the exaltation. And finally, there will be a return. Jesus is coming back for us. He's not left us here as orphans, and he's coming back for us. So this morning, hold on to your hats and try and keep up with me. What we're going through are teachings. It's teaching, but I've really tried to lighten it up as much as possible. But still, stay with me, okay? If you need to know any of the scriptures, I really encourage you, write down the scriptures. Make a note of the scriptures so that you can go meditate on them afterwards. I have been so thoroughly blessed yesterday just preparing this message because I'm spending the time meditating on the word. And it has just built me up. It's God's word, and it is for building us up. So that's an encouragement. Write down the scriptures. Listen to the message during the week and get it into your soul. It's not about me. It's about God's word. All right. So first of all, the death. This exaltation didn't happen without a death and a resurrection. And first thing was the death. And we got Easter in a couple of weeks' time. And after Easter, we're going to actually be going into a whole series called, what's it called? Soteriology. I never say it because I can't pronounce it for myself. It's like ambulance. I couldn't say it as a child. I can never say soteriology. But anyway, it's all about salvation, and it talks about justification and redemption and all this fantastic stuff that all came as a result of the cross. So today we're going to just lay a foundation, just a groundwork, all right, and we're going to look at all these different aspects. So Philippians 2, verses 7 and 8, talking of the death of Jesus. Philippians 2, 7 and 8 says, but talking of Jesus, he said, he made himself of no reputation and took on the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Sandy spoke about this last week, and I loved what she said about how Jesus was the last Adam. The Bible describes Jesus as the last Adam, not created from dust as the first Adam, but born of a woman to be one of us, fully man, fully of the human race. If he was created from dust, he would have been a new creation of being. He wouldn't have been able to be our substitute, but he was born as one of us, yet not in the state that we were born. Did you catch that? So he is born as one of us, but not in our state, not in that state of sin. And so he became the perfect substitute, the one that could be our substitute, that could represent us to God and pay the penalty for our sin, which was his perfect sinless life and death. All four Gospels record the crucifixion and death of Jesus under Pontius Pilate. You can read that in all of the Gospels. Now, Jesus himself interpreted his death as three main areas, that his death alone would accomplish for us. One was for the forgiveness of our sins. The forgiveness of our sins. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews tells us that there is no longer a sacrifice for sin. In other words, you can't make a sacrifice for sin. There is none required. The only choice you've got today is to accept the sacrifice that's been made for you or not. You are either guilty or you're forgiven. There's nothing in between. You're guilty or you've received forgiveness and you are forgiven. Jesus has made that sacrifice. His death was for the forgiveness of our sins. But it wasn't enough that he just paid for the forgiveness of our sins. His death also brought us into the new covenant. He established a new covenant through his death. Through his death, he brought us into the new covenant. You see, it wouldn't have been any good if he had just forgiven us our sins, but left us in the state we were with our heart of stone. That old heart of stone. No, he's brought us into a new covenant where God has now put his spirit in us, given us a heart of flesh for a heart of stone. He's written his law in our hearts and in our minds. And now we walk in the spirit and not in the flesh. So he's forgiven us our sins and he established the new covenant and he has defeated Satan. Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 2 says, and I don't think I've got it on there, Alvin. I'll just read it from the Bible here. It says, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." Jesus defeated Satan, the one that ruled over us all, but he no longer rules over us. If you're a child of God, the Bible says that he has delivered you from the dominion and the power of darkness and translated you into the kingdom of the Son of his love. You are no longer under that dominion. He has set you free. He has defeated the devil. So, first of all, his death, the forgiveness for our sins. Very briefly, we just lay a foundation today, okay? John the Baptist, he sees Jesus coming and he announces Jesus to the world. He says, "Behold, behold, look, take note, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." When was Jesus crucified? At the Passover. He was our Passover Lamb, the Lamb that took away the sin of the world. Romans 8, verse 3. If you ever doubting God's love for you, I encourage you, just go meditate on this verse alone. Romans 8, verse 3. Talking of God, it says, "For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh." Think about that. What the law? Whose law? Well, it was the law of Moses, but it was God's law. What God's law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh. My flesh, your old unrenewed flesh. God did himself by sending his own son in the likeness of us, in the likeness of our sinful flesh, on account of the sin in us. He condemned sin in the flesh. We're going to dig into this more later series, but it is for the forgiveness of our sins. God loves you so much. He had a perfect law, but because you couldn't keep it, he came and fulfilled it himself for you and said, "Here, come, enter in. All you got to do is just accept the forgiveness that I offer you today. All you got to do is accept." That is love. I don't know anybody who would create a law and then go and do it for you, pay the fine for you, pay the penalty for you. God is good. I'm telling you, God is the definition of love. He is love in its purest form. His death was the establishment of the new covenant. We read this so many times. Every time we share communion, we break bread together. Luke 22, 19 and 20. Jesus at the Last Supper took bread, gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood which is shed for you." Jesus brought us into that new covenant. He forgave our sins through his death. He brought us into the new covenant through his death, and he defeated Satan through his death. John 12, 31 says, Jesus speaking, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world is cast out." That one, Satan, that one who's called the prince of the world, prince of the power of the air, he is now judged. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. John 16, 8 to 11. This is Jesus talking about the Spirit of truth, the other comforter whom he would send. He says, "And when he comes, the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me." You see, unless we receive the forgiveness that Jesus offers us, we are still stuck in our sins and we've got to account for them ourselves. But Jesus has done them. He's paid the price. You receive it or you don't. So, of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. The Bible says that the just or the righteous shall live by faith. You will see him no more. And of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Jesus' death defeated Satan. John tells us in 1 John 3, 8, the second half of 1 John 3, he says, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." Amen. What are the works of the devil? What are the works of the devil? Anything and everything that would separate us from God. Sin and guilt. The shame that comes from it. You know, how many times do you hear a preacher say, "Don't run from God, run to God"? Why? Because it's our first inclination. You mess up and you want to run away. You want to go and hide yourself. But God says, "Don't run from me, run to me. Do you remember Adam in the garden? God called out to him, Adam, Adam, where are you? And Adam and his wife Eve, they hid themselves from God. They got leaves to cover themselves. They felt shame for the first time, shame and guilt from their sin. But God says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. God has come to set you free from all the works of the devil. You can take your shame today and you can bring it before God. The thing you are most shameful for. Church, don't have any shadows. Don't live with shadows in your life. Don't try and hide anything. Don't put things in the darkness that you don't want to expose to God. He knows everything about you anyway. He made you. He knows your thoughts from afar. Don't fear God. Fear Him, but in a reverent way, but love Him. Know that He loves you, that you are naked and vulnerable before Him. And walk like that. Just walk like that. He will take care of you. He is the one who will help you to overcome your sin. By the power of the Spirit, you will put to death the deeds of the body. But you've got to bring it to God. Don't hide it from God. Don't allow the devil to separate you with guilt and with shame. There is nothing that the finished work of Calvary didn't pay for. You are forgiven. You are redeemed. You are justified. You are loved. You are accepted. You are a child of God right now. You're His child. You're His child. That means no matter how ugly and bad we've been, He doesn't say we have to stand accountable as adults before Him. He says, just come as a child before me. Just come as a child. I'm not even holding you to account as an adult. I'm just saying, just be a child. I forgive you. You're mine. Oh, come on, man. God is love. So Jesus did all this. He paid the price for us. He delivered us from the effect of sin, from the effect of living in this fallen world where forgiveness is a sign of weakness. No, forgiveness is not a sign of weakness, church. Oh, this is where it takes faith to walk in the ways of God. Oh, it takes faith to walk in the ways of God. God says, forgive your enemies, love your enemies. Whew, don't want to do that, but God says, trust me. Trust me, it's going to work out better. Trust me, love never fails. Love your enemies. Love them to death. Love them to salvation. But death without a resurrection is futile. Jesus died for us and He bought all this stuff, but death without a resurrection would be futile. Our faith, our very Christian faith, is founded on the death and resurrection. What does Romans 10:9 say? He says that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God has raised Christ from the dead, you will be saved. You believe that He was died and He rose again. That is the very foundation of our faith. Paul shares these great words of comfort with us. You're going to love these words of comfort. 1 Corinthians 15:17 to 19 says, and if Christ has not risen, your faith is futile and you're dead in your sins. How do you like that for a word of encouragement? Huh? You're encouraged yet? If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. If our hope is only in this life, if there is nothing to come, then we are of all men the most pitiable. But verse 20 comes after verse 19. He says, but now Christ is risen from the dead. Death has been defeated. Christ is alive. Jesus is alive, church. He is alive. Oh, He spoke with me this morning. Come on. Hasn't He touched your heart this week? Come on. What has He done in your heart this week? Jesus is alive. You know, sometimes it's not that big da-da thing, but it's a still small voice that prompts you, that urges you, the Holy Spirit inside of you who influences you for good, who nudges you to go in the right direction. Oh, Jesus is alive, church. Jesus is alive. All four Gospels record the empty tomb, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. But what is this resurrection? What does this resurrection mean? What is the resurrection? You know, in the Old Testament and the Gospels, you see a number of people who are raised from the dead. They're raised back to life. Jesus wasn't raised back to life. Jesus was raised from the dead. Colossians 1:18 in the ESV says, He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Jesus is exalted. But Jesus, the firstborn from the dead, he is not raised to life. He is the firstborn from the dead. Jesus was actually raised from the dead. His body was a physical body fit for spiritual existence. In other words, not subject any longer to the limitations of death and the limitations of a physical, normal, natural body. Come on. He is the firstborn, not raised back to life, but the firstborn from the dead. When we see him, we will be like him, church. We will be like him. We're going to put off these old bodies that grow old and gray and hurting, and we're going to have a new body. Oh, not subject to these limitations, church. God is good, and Jesus is the head of the church. He is the firstborn from the dead. And this bodily resurrection is the central hope of our salvation, of our Christianity. It demonstrates this raising of Jesus bodily from death demonstrates that he is the Son of God. Now Romans 1:4, and I didn't get these on there in time, Alvin. I'll just read it to you, but make a note. Romans 1:4 says, talking of Jesus, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. It demonstrates, Jesus' resurrection demonstrates that he is the Son of God. Romans 1:4. It's assurance that he will someday return to judge the entire world. Acts 17:31. And I read it to you. It says, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness. In righteousness. He will judge in righteousness. You know what? If you've got a problem with somebody, leave it to God. Leave it to God. He will judge righteously. He will judge in righteousness by the man, capital M, whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to us by raising him from the dead. Jesus. We have assurance that he will someday return because he's going to come and return to judge the world. Amen. Are you with me so far? We good? Cool. So, the evidence of his resurrection. So that's what it meant, but the evidence. We have the empty tomb. We have multiple appearances of Jesus recorded. We have eyewitness testimonies. We have transformed lives to the point of martyrdom. In Acts 1 verse 3, it tells us that Jesus appeared to his disciples, to many disciples, over a period of 40 days after he was raised from the dead. And I'm just going to look at a few examples there, and we're doing quite good for time, actually. I love the fact that the first person he appeared to was Mary Magdalene. And all the women said, amen, because it's Mother's Day. Hey? Amen. The first person Jesus appeared to was a woman. And you know what? Peter and John had been with her at the tomb that morning. And he didn't appear then. But when they left, he appeared to her. They had all gone down to the tomb together. And Peter and John had given up. They'd walked away. They didn't understand. The stone had been rolled away. The tomb was empty, and they didn't understand. They didn't understand the scriptures yet that he must be raised from the dead, and they went back. But Mary stands outside weeping. She stands there weeping, looking into the tomb and weeping. And I love the tenderness of God. I really think this is significant that is her, that is Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast seven demons. Can you imagine to be what it must be like, the mental torment to be demonized? She didn't have one demon, she had seven. The mental torment that woman must have gone through until she met Jesus. And he came along and he touched her and he spoke a word to her and those demons fled. And she was set free and got her back, her right mind back. And peace for the first time in her life came into her life. How much she must have loved Jesus. The love she must have had for him. And then to see him crucified on that cross like a criminal, treated like a dog and buried. And she stands there weeping because he's not there. And Jesus appears to her and he says to her, Mary. And she turns around and she says, Rabboni. She's the first one that he appears to. The next ones that I wanted to just lift out was to Peter and the other six disciples down in the Sea of Tiberias in John 21. They'd been fishing all night. Peter had given up. He had denied the Lord. Oh, I'll never deny you. I'll die with you, Jesus. Before the rooster crowed three times, he had denied him. And he's given up. Jesus is dead. And he's given up. And the Bible says he went back. He went fishing. He returned to his old life. Jesus, Peter literally backslid. He went back to his old way of life. He was meant to be a fisher of men. Now he was back to fishing for fish. And he goes back to his old life, and he says a number of disciples went with him. There were seven of them on this boat. And Jesus appears to them in the morning. He's standing on the seashore. And he calls out to them, "Have you got any fish?" And they say, "No, we've been fishing all night. We've caught nothing." And he says, "Throw your net on the other side." And they get this catch of fish so much it's going to break their nets. And Peter says, "It's the Lord." And he jumps into the water and he swims into the shore. And Jesus makes them a breakfast of fried fish. He makes them a braai, a barbecue on the beach with fish. A snook braai, hey Sandy. He makes them a barbie on the beach with fish. And he restores Peter. He appears to the seven. The last example I'm going to give is this one here, to Thomas and the other 10 disciples. This, I think, is so significant. In John 20, verses 25 to 29, and we just pick up on the second part of 25. 25, yeah. And he says, so the disciples said to him, talking to Thomas, they said, "We've seen the Lord." And he says, "Unless I see his hands and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." I will not believe. Not even I cannot. I will not. Unless I see him and I can see those nail marks and I can put my hand, I will not believe. This is Thomas. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. 8 days is a long time when you're waiting on something, eh? When you think all hope is gone. 8 days is a long time. 8 days later, and Jesus came. Listen to this. The doors being shut and stood in their midst and says, "Peace to you." You want him to say peace to you when he's just walked through the door, right? I mean, the door's closed and there he appears. Peace. Peace to you. And he says to Thomas, "Reach your finger here." How does he know what Thomas said? He wasn't there when Thomas said this to the others, or was he? Hey? He says to Thomas, "Reach your finger here. Look at my hands and reach your hands here and put them aside. Don't be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answers and said to him those most famous words in the Bible, "My Lord and my God, my Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed." That is you who have not seen him and yet believe. Blessed are you. Blessed are you. The just shall live by faith, church. But you know, doubting Thomas, I really feel sorry for doubting Thomas. He makes this one oops, but it's like such a huge oops that we know him for his whole life as doubting Thomas for all eternity. But I mean, he was a good man. He was, at the one time when Jesus was called to go and raise Lazarus from the dead, the other disciples said to him, "You can't go back to Judah there. The Jews are trying to kill you." Thomas is the one who stands up then and says, "Let's go with him. We'll die with him." I mean, he's a man, you know, he's up for it. When Jesus says to them, I'm going back to my Father. I'm going to prepare a place for you." Thomas is the one that says to them, "But where are you going? We don't know where you're going." And then Lord Jesus expounds for us, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." But it's based on Thomas's inquisitive mind and questioning mind. Poor guy makes his one mistake, and we remember him for all eternity as, "Oh, doubting Thomas." Yes, I feel sorry for him. But you know what? Doubting Thomas was later known as the Apostle of India. The Apostle of India. He died in India in 72 AD. He was a martyr for his faith. He was martyred for his faith. An Indian king was angry that he couldn't get Thomas to worship an idol, so he ordered his high priest to stab Thomas with a spear, and he was martyred for his faith. This is the man who said, "I will not believe unless I see." Something happened, I suggest, the fact that he would die because of what he saw, what he had previously said he would not believe. Jesus is alive. Jesus has been raised from the dead. Come on. 10 of those original 12 disciples were all martyred for their faith. They were a bunch of nutcases. Or else they saw something. Or else they saw him. Come on. So we have the witnesses of the empty tomb. We have the appearances. The transformed lives to the point of martyrdom. Even the existence of the church today. What year do we live in? 2024. 2024 what? Since the birth of Jesus. The history of this world is divided into the time before and the time after the life and death of this man, Jesus of Nazareth, who lived in this tiny little occupied nation of Israel. in this tiny little backward place from Galilee, from Nazareth in Galilee. And history of this world is divided into before his life and after his life. Come on, church. Jesus is alive. He's ascended and he is exalted at the Father's right hand. Philippians 2:8 told us that, we read this earlier, how being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death and even that death of a cross. But Philippians 2:9 carries on and it says, Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. Oh, I love the name of Jesus. I love the name of Jesus. Oh, don't you, Sinead, we've got to get you to sing that song for us. Jesus, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Master, Savior, Jesus. Oh, I love his name. Oh, I love his name of Jesus. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Of those in heaven, of those in heaven, of those in earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is Lord. He is exalted to the Father's right hand. Not only was he crucified, died, and on the third day raised back to life, raised from the dead, not raised back to life, raised from the dead. But he has ascended above the heavens and is exalted at the Father's right hand. We can read in Luke 24 and in Acts 1 how Luke records in both instances the historical facts and the nature regarding Jesus' ascension. And he describes it in such a way that we can see that Jesus bodily, it was a bodily ascension and that he disappeared from sight, but it's not clear where he went to or what he simply disappeared. But what he does make clear, he makes clear what it means, is that it wasn't just that he was going somewhere. It was that he was being exalted. He was going to be exalted to the throne of the Father, to the right hand. And if we read in Acts 2, 34 to 36, Peter, talk about a transformed life. Here's Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost to 3,000 plus people. This fisherman, this is his first sermon to over 3,000 people. Well, 3,000 of them get saved. It's quite a message. And he says, for David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all this house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Jesus is now seated to rule over creation. The fact that he is seated means that he has finished his work. He is now seated. He is resting from his work. When he hung on that cross, he said, it is finished. The price was paid perfectly and in full. And he is now seated at the Father's right hand. Ephesians 1, 20 to 23, talking of Jesus, says, talking of the power of God, it says God demonstrates by that which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and domain, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Jesus is above all circumstance, all power. Any mountain that you and I face today, Jesus is bigger, he's more able, and he's more willing to help us with. I love that song we sang earlier, I trust in God. I trust in God. You know what? Oh, the Bible says, just be still, and know that he is God, and he will be exalted in the earth. Be still and know that he is God. Oh, wait on the Lord, church. Wait on the Lord. I know people in here are facing huge mountains. Be still and know that he is God. He will be exalted in all the earth. And he's the head of the church. He's not just overall principality and power, but he's the head of the church. Verse 22 of Ephesians 1, it says, God put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. That's you and me. That's you and me. Which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. We are the church. We're his body. We are called to be his ambassadors. That means to represent him to others. In God's economy, actually, in John 16, verse 7, let's just read this. Jesus speaking in John 16, 7, we might have it there, Owen. It says, "And nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I don't go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I'll send him to you." In God's economy, in God's thinking, it was better for him to return, to take his place of exaltation, to be the head of the church with as Christ, which means the anointed one. You know Christ isn't his surname. Christ means the anointed one and his anointing. And to have a church made up of Christians, which are little anointed ones, basically. He has given his Holy Spirit to us so that we can do his work. Rather than have Jesus physically standing here today, able to do all the incredible wonder works that he did, he thinks it's better that you and I be here today. That's something, hey? That's something. You know, he said in one place, he said, "The works that I do, you'll do also, and greater works you'll do." How? What? How can I do it? I can't do what Jesus did. How do I do greater works? I haven't raised anyone from the dead. What greater works? But there is one. There is a greater work you can do. There's one thing Jesus could not do. He couldn't do. He couldn't get anybody born again. The new birth is the greatest miracle that can ever occur. Let me put it this way. When Jesus, the disciples asked about John the Baptist, and Jesus said to them, "There's never been a man born on this earth that is greater than John the Baptist. He is greater than all men." He said, "And yet, he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist." Nobody, we could, until Jesus died and paid the price for our sin, until he stood in judgment and paid our price, we could not be born again. Jesus had to pay the price for our sin, to be crucified, died, and raised again before we could be born again, before the new covenant could be established. The covenant was established in his blood. Nobody could be born again before that happened. Now, we can be born again. God can come into the life of a person and take away that old heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh. He can write his laws in our minds and our hearts and put his Holy Spirit within us. That couldn't happen under the old covenant. This is a greater thing that we can do. And in God's economy, this is far more valuable than any miracle. We want to see people get delivered from physical ailments, from mental torment, from these things, of course. Poverty, all sorts of, we want to see these things. We ought to. But you know what the most important thing is salvation. That a person's eternity, there's nothing more important than your eternity. Eternity means it's forever. It's just forever, and there's no changing it. Once it's there, it's there. You're in it. So God says, in his economy, the most important thing is that we would be his ambassadors, that we would reach out to others and draw them into church. There's a number of you doing Soul Winner course. Praise God for that. Teaching you how to lead others to Jesus, just to share your faith. We want to evangelize people, but we're not trying to make them clones of ourselves. I'm so glad we are such a diverse bunch here. We are all so different, and I praise God for that. Imagine if you were all like me. It'll be perfect. But, it would be thoroughly boring, right? Guess how boring it would be? It would be just all intense and... No, we're a diverse bunch. He's chosen us from all walks of life, from, you know, personalities. But we are his hands and his feet. I lost myself. Where was I going with that? But anyway, we are called to win souls for their sake, for their eternal salvation. So, those cards, invite those people to the Easter service. Invite them to the Easter service. You know, it's nothing about our eloquent words. It's not about trying to have some clever argument to win somebody over. It's about believing. Let them get into the presence of God and let the Spirit of God convict them and bring understanding into their hearts. And finally, the return of Christ. You know what? What does it mean that Jesus has been exalted? It's also the guarantee that he's going to return. He's not leaving us here. Now we're going to study, it's called eschatology. We're going to go into it in the final part of this year. But what I do know about eschatology, what I do know about Jesus' return, that's going to be suddenly. It's going to be a suddenly. And he's going to return in bodily form and with great glory. He's not coming back as that suffering servant again. This time he is coming back as the conquering king to rule and reign and to bring judgment on the earth. So, in conclusion, bring it into... That is spot on, Zero Minister. That was 35 minutes. Come on, am I getting good or what? Pride comes before a fall, eh? Okay. Conclusion, you know what? 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It is the power of God because it's unto salvation. Oh, praise God for his cross. Praise God for his Jesus. The Bible says we were dead in our sins. We were dead in our sins, and he became our substitute. The Bible says that he is alive, and we are alive in God, in him. And he will return, and we will rule and reign with him for all eternity. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? Praise God. Y'all, give Jesus a hand clap. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Amen. Amen.